at this, and as I have seen the tremendous blessing God has provided through His Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a couple of verses, one out of Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter, 11th verse says this, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And in Psalms 103:8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And you know, if we look back upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, truly we can say these two things are true. God has dealt with Pharaoh and with the Egyptians in such a way that, my goodness, they ought to have known that one of these days He's going to say this is enough, and He's going to draw it to a conclusion, and He's going to bring one judgment on them that'll be a tremendous judgment. And He's about to do that in Passover. But isn't it true? Men's hearts are so slow. And because God doesn't immediately judge sin, that they think God never will judge sin. But we have testimony after testimony in the Word of God that one of these days God says it's enough, and when He does, He draws a line and His grace ceases there and His judgment begins. And we're about to see that in the Passover. And also, can't you see the long-suffering and the patience of God Almighty and His mercy even extended towards the Egyptians here, in that He takes them through 9 plagues that should have brought them unto Himself, and yet they would not. You know, sometimes we think the Passover was only for Israel. But let me tell you something. God didn't look at the occupants in the house to see whether they were Egyptians or Israelites. He looked on the outside to see if the blood had been applied. You see, there's always been a way for the Gentile to have been saved had they simply obeyed the Word of God. Even under the law, we find that the Gentile could have come in by through the way that God has provided through Israel. They could have been saved. Yes, I believe the Egyptians, had they applied the blood, would have shown faith toward God, and I believe they too would have come out. God is merciful, long-suffering. He's patient. But there comes a day when He says it's enough.
Amen.
And He lowers a hammer. You know, that's about to come, I believe, with all my heart. I believe God in His grace has dealt with mankind since His Son was crucified on the cross in mercy and pity. All how He has extended His loving arms toward them to draw them unto Himself. You know, the Scripture says you can't come to Him except He draws you. And yet, these 2,000 years, God in mercy has reached out and, I believe, drawn men unto Himself. And men have rejected and refused the wooing and the drawing of God. And they have spit in God's face. They've stood up on their heels and they've spit in His face and said, "If there be a God, let lightning fall from heaven and destroy me." No, He's long-suffering and patient and full of mercy. And because His justice doesn't fall speedily, man can get away with that. But believe me, there's coming a day, and I believe it's now at hand, and He's going to say it's enough, and He's going to come with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and a tremendous judgment's going to fall on the earth. Well, we see a part of it here in the Passover. What a tremendous thing as we see God's provision for Israel and for any who would apply the blood. Well, last week we left off at about the 13th verse, and I'll take up there this morning. And I hope to get a little further along. I'd like to get through with this chapter before Brother King can take it back. I tell you, there's so much here. It's just very difficult to go through it and not take our time and look at some things I feel are very important. Notice the 13th verse of 12th chapter of Exodus. "And the blood shall be to you a token upon your house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Notice that. "And the blood shall be to you a token." The blood shall be to you a token. That word token is the same word translated sign many places in the Old Testament. It'll be a sign to you. Let me remind you of something. What's it say in the New Testament about the Jew? The Jew requires a sign.
Amen.
And right off of the beginning of the law here, God says, I'm going to give you a sign. This will be a sign to you. But what I like about it, it says it'll be a sign to you. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you have the assurance in your heart that you have the blood applied?
Amen.
Do you have the assurance? He said it'll be a sign unto you, a token unto you, that the blood has been applied. I praise God for that. I praise God. I have all assurance in my heart this morning. If Jesus were to come in the next 5 minutes, or if he should see fit to strike me dead in the next 5 minutes, I'll be in his presence. One way or the other, it matters not. I'll be in his presence. And I praise God for that, because I have a token. I've applied the blood. Here's my sign. Here's my token. I simply take him at his word. And he's given me the sign of his word that he'll fulfill that word for his own honor and for his own glory. But he says, upon the houses. Notice that it's plural. Not upon the house, but upon the houses. He, in his giving forth his blood covering unto mankind, has really just one house, right? When you get down to it, the church. Jesus Christ died for the church of God. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. But all in this dispensation that come to him come through the church, come by the way of the church, not necessarily through the church. Don't let me, just because we sing without an organ while Miss Kincaid's gone, don't mean we've gone Camelite, Mr. Bell. When I say through the church, I'm talking about being born again into the universal church of God, the called out bride that he's calling out for his son today. So, we all, praise God, are coming to him today through the blood. And I thank God for that. All that's in the church. But it's one house. The church is one house. But let me tell you something. Isn't it glorious that house is made up of many, many houses? My house, Justin's house, Brother Miller's house, and Brother Luger's house, right on down. It's made up of many houses. The blood was provided for all the houses to come in under one house. I praise God for that. Notice what he said. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
Again, let me remind you of something. Those Israelites that were within that house no doubt had in their heart many a fear and trembling as they realized what God was about to do. I think sometimes the church today doesn't realize that God is still a God of justice and a God of righteousness, and he will judge sin.
That's right.
He is going to judge sin. He has judged sin in Jesus Christ. And if a person doesn't take that justice that has been provided through Jesus Christ, he will judge sin.
Amen.
He's going to judge
Amen.
It one way or the other. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. But they were in the house, and I think many of them were in fear and trembling as they realized this very night the death angel is to pass through the land, and where the blood is not applied, the firstborn alive. And I think there they are. They're kind of cringed up, kind of clothed and ready to go, and yet standing in fear and trembling as they realize what is about to take place. But they could not see the blood. They could not see the blood. They could not come out of the door. They could not open the window and stick their head out of the outside. They could not see the blood. Why? It's not important whether we see the blood or not. It's important that God sees the blood he's been applied. That's the important thing. It's when I see the blood, not whether you see it or not. Oh, we have people today that say the blood's not important, you know. We don't have to worry about the blood. We don't have to worry about it. We've got religions that have taken the blood completely out of the gospel. They've gone through the songbook and they've torn them all out. Everything that pertains to the blood. But let me tell you something. I don't care what religion does today or what religion might say today or anything else. If God doesn't see the blood applied, then God's not going to pass over and they're going to be judged for their sin. When I see the blood, that's an important thing. God sees the blood. Religion might not, but he does. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite
the land of Israel.
There's two things about the blood that is very precious. Not only did the blood provide a passing over of the death angel, it also provided an ark of safety around the household where the blood was applied. And I'll show you that in a minute. But I want to take you to two beautiful examples of what he's talking about. One of them we have in the tabernacle that we'll reach one of these days. But we have one in the tabernacle. I've brought it out so many times, but I think it's so beautiful and so speaks of exactly what we have here. Israel was passed over all through their journeys, all through the time up until Jesus was crucified. Because once a year, they would take the two goats, and they would take the goat that was to be sacrificed for their sin, and they'd cut his throat, and they'd take the blood, and the high priest would go in and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And God would look down, and he would see the blood, and he would pass over the broken law that Israel had broken for a whole year. Don't ever kid yourself that Israel kept the law. They didn't even come close. Anything closer than we did. No, they didn't keep the law. And there was a broken law, completely unveiled before a righteous, holy God. And the law demanded payment. And praise God, when the blood was applied, payment had been made. He saw the payment, and he passed over. So you have a beautiful picture of the Passover in the tabernacle. It's not put there by accident. God would continuously remind his people it's through the blood, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Then there's another one. Under the tabernacle was some 5 tons of silver. Now, that wasn't a very big building. For your information, it was about 30 feet by about 15 feet. That's not very big. Not very big. 5 tons of silver, approximately, was underneath that. Silver in Scripture speaks of redemption. It speaks of blood. So underneath the tabernacle, you had 5 tons of what spoke of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, inside dwelled a holy God, a righteous God. And when he looked down, not only did he see the broken law, but he saw a cursed earth. You see, whenever Adam fell, the earth became cursed just like Adam did. And when he looks down, he sees this cursed earth that once again reminds him of Adam's sin and all of sin in Adam. And therefore he stands there as a righteous judge, judging mankind for his sin. But praise God, between him and the cursed earth was 5 tons of silver. You think the blood of Jesus Christ is not worth something to the Father? 5 tons of it underneath a little old building that was so small. Yes, you have the picture of the Passover all the way through, don't you? All the way through. But something else that's precious here. Look, if you will, at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 31:5. You have a beautiful picture. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. You remember I told you that the blood provided two things for the household. It provided that the death angel would pass over. But it also provided an ark of safety where nothing could harm those that were within. This ought to bless your heart this morning if you're under the blood. There's nothing under this heaven can touch you at all except it comes through Jesus Christ. You're absolutely sheltered over by the wings of an almighty God, protected by him. Is that not what he said there? Let's read it again. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. You've got eternal security there, my friend.
Amen.
You've got eternal security. There's nothing. All the devils of hell can't take you out of the hands of God Almighty.
Right.
He's redeemed you with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing can make that redemption null. It'll last forever.
Amen.
I praise God. I'll have the mark of the Lamb of the Beast on my forehead forever and ever.
Amen.
I think it's going to be written there in the blood of the Lamb. It'll never, never fade. Look, if you will, at 13:34, and let me show you something so beautiful. Jesus is standing outside of Jerusalem, and he cries, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." What do you got? You got a picture of Isaiah 31:5. You got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came not only to be their Passover, not only to go to the cross and shed his blood that the death angel might pass over them and that they might have redemption through that blood, but you have a picture of him as the bird, as the mother hen, as she would have taken Jerusalem underneath, as he would have taken Jerusalem underneath his wings and underneath him as a hen would take her little chicken, and there provide that eternal security, that blessed privilege of being protected and guarded by him. And they would not. And they would not. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame? All that God Almighty has provided for those that would come unto Him, and there's so many in the world that today will not. They will not. Well, to me that was blessed. You know, there's only 7 recordings of this feast ever being kept. Now, believe me, they kept it more than that. You can bet they kept it for 40 years. They kept it every year they were in the wilderness. But there's only 7 recordings in all the Word of God of them actually keeping this feast. And I think that's not without significance, don't you? 7 of them. If you want them, you can look them up. You can get your concordance and look them up. But here we have it in Exodus 12 for the first time. In Numbers, I believe that's 9:5. You have it again. Joshua 5:10, you have them keeping it again. 2 Chronicles 30:15, you have them keeping it again. 2 Chronicles 35:1, you have them keeping it again. Ezra 6:9, you have them keeping it when they return and rebuild the city. Then you have it one time in the New Testament in Luke 21:15. Where Jesus initiates the Lord's Supper out of the remnants that are left in the Passover feast 7 times. And isn't it wonderful? It winds up in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ there in the presence, breaking the Passover, the unleavened bread, and ministering at the Passover feast to the disciples. Isn't that wonderful? Why, do you suppose? Well, 7 is the number of completeness. Everything is absolutely perfect in the number 7. And what do you have? Well, the last one, the number 7, you have the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And there he is in all of his perfection and all of his glory. The Passover is completed in him. There's not going to be another Passover lamb. God will not provide another Passover lamb. There was only one Passover lamb that he would accept. And that's the one that we find here in Luke ministering at the Passover table. It's completed in him. If you're looking for another Passover, if you're looking for another way, believe me, you're not going to find one. It is absolutely completed and finished in him. When he was on the cross and there breathing his last breath, he said, "It is finished." And it was finished. It was finished. There was nothing left. And there's nothing more that's going to be done. God has provided it all in His Son, and the Passover is finished in Him. Aren't you glad in 1 Corinthians 5 we have that Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover today. Praise God. The 14th verse says, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial or a record." In other words, they were to keep this recorded, and they were to do it yearly. "And ye shall keep the feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever." I want you to notice something. This feast was to the Lord. This feast was to the Lord. You know, sometimes I think that we come to the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, and we come sometimes perhaps in the wrong frame of mind. We come with lightness and a little bit frivolous, you know, in our attitude when we come to the Lord's table. Let me tell you something. The Passover was a memorial feast to the Lord. That's what he says there in that verse. The Lord's Supper is a feast unto the Lord. Did you know that? When we take it, when we come here on Sunday night to partake of the elements that represent his body and his blood, it is a feast unto the Lord. And we ought to come as if we're coming into the very presence of the Lord. Let me ask you something. If Jesus were here this morning in person, if he were to walk to that door and come down here and take the place in the front, what do you suppose you'd do? Well, the first thing you would do is break your neck getting off of that seat and getting on your knees and bowing your face to him until you touch the very earth.
Amen.
Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But yet we'll come into his presence time after time after time, and we know he's here, and so often come in a light frame of mind, don't we? Oh, how we need to recognize the ever-indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a feast unto the Lord, and we should remember that. When you take a feast unto the Lord, believe me, he's going to be present. Now we come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this is a tremendous thing. By the way, if you want to count them, you can find leaven or unleavened used 8 times in the next 7 verses. 8 times in the next 7 verses. You know, that sounds like it might be important to be used that often in such a short time in Scripture. Leaven or unleavened. 8 times. Come on in. It's important. I can remember when I first started studying the Bible a little bit, I always thought leaven was something good. Because we find a lady in Matthew, she takes 3 measures of fine meal, and she mixes leaven among it, and the whole lump becomes leavened. And I always thought, well, man, that's good, man. That sure did spread. That's got to be the gospel, and it's just spreading all over the world. Now, leaven in Scripture always speaks of evil. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Leaven is always evil. And here it's to be put out of this bread. I got a kick out of reading McGee. I was reading his little booklet on unleavened bread. And he said that he was actually in Israel in the season of unleavened bread. He said he never got so tired of eating unleavened bread in all of his life. He said he was so thankful when it finally rolled around and he could have a good old biscuit that was just like to kill him. Boy, he just thrilled when he got a good old biscuit. Evidently, it must be terrible. There's no record of it having any salt in it. Now, they use salt with most everything, and they use salt even in some of the bread that was offered as sacrifices. We don't find anything here in regard to them even having salt. You eat stuff without salt, it's just not exactly the best in the world. But in any case, here's this unleavened bread. And like I say, 8 times. So it's important that we see that. It says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. First of all, let me clear something up in your mind in case it might be there. This is not talking about losing your salvation. This is not talking about losing your salvation at all. This is talking about being cut off from Israel. being cut off from God's people, being separated from God's people. You see, the blood's already been applied. That's what determines a man's eternal destiny, the blood. But there comes a time when we're required to feed upon the broken body and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 Corinthians, if one takes it unworthily, he is in danger of being sick or even losing his life, being cut off from the people of God. Being cut off. So it's not talking about losing your salvation. That's been taken care of, like I say, in the Passover blood. This is talking about a feast of fellowship. It's talking about a feast whenever God's people gather together, assemble themselves together, and feed upon what Jesus Christ is to them. Sometimes I think we lose the meaning of having the bread and the wine or the grape juice. You ought to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life. That ought to be the finest feeding ground you can find. Every day, thinking of that precious body that was broken for you and for the precious blood that was shed that you might have redemption, ought to be a daily affair, moment by moment. But unleavened bread, it says 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. There's that word seven again. Man, that thing sure appears in Scripture a lot. Seven again speaks of completeness, perfection. A complete time. It was a time that they were to feed upon unleavened bread. 7 days. You know, they went out of that first night, they went out on the strength of the Passover lamb. But for the next 7 days, they went on the strength of the unleavened bread. Seven, as I say, is a picture of completeness. God means for His people to feed upon the Lord Jesus time for a complete time. I mean, feed upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for a complete time. A complete cycle of time. Just how long do you think that cycle would be? A lifetime? Yay, more than a lifetime. We're going to feed upon Him not only day by day in this life, but throughout all eternity. We're going to feed upon the bread from heaven.
Praise.
Yes, it'll be an eternal thing. That's why it wouldn't be very comfortable in heaven for a lost man. He knows not what it means to feed upon Jesus. But praise God, we do. We've learned somewhat in this life. And oh, what a rejoicing it's going to be to feed upon Him throughout all eternity. He said, my body's food, man. This body that I have is food. Well, what do you think we're going to feed on throughout all eternity? We're going to eat something. I'm not talking about physical eating. I'm talking about spiritual eating. We're going to be spiritual beings in eternity. We're going to feed upon Him. Oh, what a feast it'll be. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. What is leaven? Turn with me again to 1 Corinthians 5. Let's look at this again. And I can't hardly get started. It doesn't look like it's time to be finished. Look at the first verse. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not... Have I got the right one? Yes. Such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife. By the way, young people, this is that church at Corinth where they're so spiritual, they speak in tongues as a sign of them being so spiritual. Here's a man actually living with his stepmother in adultery in the church. So don't ever kid yourself, Corinth was a real spiritual church, that they had the gifts because they were spiritual. And ye are puffed up. Ye are leavened. What's leaven? Well, I thought I knew. I thought it was grease. My wife said, no, you can't cook bread if you don't put a little oil in it. Said it'll stick, it won't even go together, it won't hold together, nothing else. Well, she's cooked more bread than I have, so I figure she knows what she's talking about. So I got to studying a little bit further, and my sister used to make what they call sourdough bread. Any of you know what that is? I'm sure most of the older ones do. Yeah. What they do, they, when they made bread, they'd take a little piece of that bread and they'd set it aside until it just fermented, you know, not pretty near rotten. When they got ready to mix up another batch, they'd take that little dab of fermented dough and they would put it into the 3 measures of fine flour like the lady did. And what would happen? Well, pretty soon the whole thing would swell up. I've seen Mother make bread, and she'd make it in a great big old thing, and she'd put the milk and everything in there, and she'd put that little old piece of sourdough in there. And it didn't look like much when she got it all mixed up. And after a while, you'd look, and that thing, man, it looked like it was going to pop. Boy, it would swell all up, you know, and just get real big. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about leaven, that which causes something to puff up. You know, anywhere, anytime you find something in the life of a Christian that causes him to puff up, it's never good. Never good. We're to be humble, not puffed up. But anyway, this word puffed here is leaven. Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that ye have done this deed, that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That little may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Amen.
That's what leaven is. You know, for years, when I taught just like the preachers that I heard. I came up under Brother Roloff and some of those people that, boy, I'm telling you, they romped and stomped whenever they preached against sin. But most of them preached against dancing, smoking, drinking, gambling, carousing, and that sort of thing. Of course, if that didn't hit you, you stood off and said, man, I must be pretty good, you know. But I finally came to the place to recognize that the thing that God hates is that sin that's within. Pride. Mm-hmm. Self-sufficiency. Malice. Envy. Bitterness. Those things that spring up from that old sinful nature within. That's the leaven. He said purge it out here in 1 Corinthians. They were to get rid of all the leaven in their house. Kind of puts us fathers in a different light, doesn't it? We got a little more responsibility than we thought we had. We thought, well, if we raise our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that should be sufficient. That's all we're commanded. No, we're to put the leaven out of the house. We're to put the leaven out of the house. We, as the head of our houses, are to be sure our children are brought up in an unleavened atmosphere. They had to put it out, and they had to put it out for 7 days. Again, 7 days is a complete time. How long should the Christian fight sin? Just as long as he lives on this face of this earth.
Amen.
That's how long you ought to fight it. There oughtn't to be any leaven in the house. There oughtn't to be any leaven in the house. You can take leaven however you want it. You pray to God and ask him to show you the leaven that's in the house, he'll show you and you can get rid of it. We're to get rid of the leaven. We're to get rid of the leaven. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Isn't it amazing? Whenever we were first saved, we were willing to give up anything that the Lord laid his finger on, weren't we? But how quick it was to take them back to our hearts. How many times have you brought your burden to the cross or the altar and laid it there and prayed, oh Lord, deliver me from my burden, and got up from your prayers and took the old load right back on your shoulders and right on out, carrying my same old burden. Well, That's the way it is. The first day, it wasn't that hard to let the Lord point out to our being the sin that's in our lives, and then turn right around and take them back unto ourselves. Oh, brethren, we need to come to the place to purge out the love at leaven in our own lives first and then in our houses, that we might have a clean place for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell. He dwells in the believers, brethren. He dwells with you at home the same as He does in church. We clean up the outside and we come to church with that sanctimonious look on our face, you know, like I'm just about as holy as a man can get. And how about at home? He's there too. He's there too. He's on the job too, by the way. But we're to get rid of it in our houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. What if we don't choose to clean up our lives and live a righteous life before God Almighty? He said, you're going to be cut off in fellowship. You're going to be cut off in fellowship. I don't know why Christians think that we can do whatever we want to do and God will still hear a prayer. You know, we go and we start looking up prayer promises. Man, if we pray believing, we'll get this, you know. So, man, we try to drum up some good old faith and try to believe it. Let me tell you something. Every prayer promise, if you look real close, somewhere in a context, will have a condition to meet. Let me tell you something about prayer. There's not just one condition to a prayer. Every condition you find the prayer in the Word of God applies to every promise of prayer. I can't have something because I have enough faith to believe it if I don't get my heart right with God and confess my sin. Did you know that? Just because I've got the faith to believe it and I'm out of fellowship with Him doesn't mean He's going to answer my prayer. You've got to meet every condition of prayer if you're going to pray. You've got to get the leaven out. That's what He's talking about. You've got to have the leaven out of your home, out of your house, out of your heart. This is my house, huh? It's your house. Got to get the leaven out. Then He'll hear us. If we don't, what happens? We're cut off. We're cut off. Most of us, if we'd be truthful this morning and confess our sin before God, we'd have to admit this morning we're cut off. Most of us have come here this morning and haven't searched our heart before God. We haven't gone before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, search me and know me. Neither have we gone before Him and said, Lord, this is a sin in my life. I confess it to You. Forgive me. If you come here this morning without spending time in prayer and exercising 1 John 1:9, then you've been cut off. Believe me, God will not tolerate sin in the life of the believer.
Amen.
It separates, just as leaven separates. If they had leaven in the house, if they partook of leaven when they ate of the feast, they were cut off. Just as we're cut off. We're cut off. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. That simply means assembly. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only may be done of you. And that only may be done of you. In other words, at the beginning of the feast they were to have an assembly. All of Israel was to come together. And at the end of it, they were to have another one. They were to come together. Every seventh day. Isn't that odd? Every seventh day, they were to come together. You know, people get tired of coming to church. And I do too. I'll have to admit there's times when I get backslidden and I don't get the blessing when I come to church that I ought. Many a time, I look up my, oh Lord, it's time to go to church again. You know, with that kind of an attitude. You ever been there? Sure. Some of you are there this morning. Come on in. Some of you were there this morning, but we get that attitude, don't we? Did you know in the book of Acts, in the 5th chapter, they met daily, breaking the bread and preaching from house to house, 7 days a week.
Amen.
We get tired because we got to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, they were to have a holy convocation at the beginning of the feast and afterwards. You know, in Hebrews 10 it says we're not to neglect the assembling together of ourselves, as the custom of some is. We're to be here. One of the burdens of my heart is so many of God's people in this little assembly don't see the need to be in God's house with God's people, worshiping God when the doors are open. They ought to be here. They ought to be here. Simply because God is worthy of our worship, if no other reason. If you can't get a blessing other than that, that should be incentive enough to drive you to the house of God. It should be incentive enough. Well, they were to meet together. They had their meetings. I'll tell you what, they had more meetings than we did. They had a lot more. When they had a meeting, they had a good one. This was 7 days. They not to do any work. I tell you, if I was a Jew and kept the feast that they keep, the government would kick me out of my job. Because they kept them 7 days. They didn't do a lick of work. All they did was what cooking they had to cook. And what was that? Unleavened bread. That's all they could cook. They lived on unleavened bread. We get tired of the diet we have sometimes, don't we? We get awful tired of the diet we have. How would you like to live on unleavened bread for 7 days? Nothing else. Unleavened bread and water. Well, you could sit. You could make it. Believe it or not, you could live on that. It'd be hard to believe, but we could live on it. Most of us would do a lot better. That's about what poor old Daniel had when he refused the meats of the king. That's about what he had. It was just about bread and water. And at the end of the time of testing, Daniel was plumper and looked better than those that had eaten the king's meat. Yeah? We need to feast on the unleavened bread.
Amen.
I praise God this morning. We have a table to eat of that the world has no right to. And we can come there and it is set out with the most precious food. Israel got to eat angels' food. I still think that's something wonderful. When they complained about, we got this old manna. Well, they were eating angels' food.
Amen.
I don't know what they could have had any better than that, can you? But don't we do the same thing? Oh, all we got is we get to feed on Jesus every day. What more could a person possibly want? Most of us are so skinny we don't have much of an appetite. Like little Donna there. That's going to fly up and blow away. Well, praise God. I'm thankful we got a table. I'm thankful we got a table. Let's have a word of prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all he means to us, Lord God. And I just pray this morning you take this little handful of believers and make us, oh Lord God, so hungry for thee that we'll continually feed upon thee.
Amen.
Oh Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst after thee. Blessed Father, make us pant after thee as the little deer pants after the water. Lord, bring your people unto thee. And bless our hearts this day. Bless Brent, Lord, as he
Amen.
Brings us the word this morning. Give him all freedom and power. Lord, I pray you take your word and convict our hearts. Save the lost, Lord God. And glorify Jesus in everything that's said and done this morning. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Praise, Lord.